and get better than we were. I said, okay. I got busy. And we started looking at some things that I pray might be of some help. If I began a statement with this phrase, there's no place like... Slow down. How many of you thought of math class? Look at all the hands. Not a one of you. Let me tell you about a math teacher in the state of Florida. I don't know what city she was in, but I have a report from the mother of a student of hers. Mother's name was Glennon. Her son Chase was learning how to do math with symbols, triangles, boxes, everything except what you and I know to be numbers. They call it new math. I call it something else. You try using that to write a check and see what they do to you at the grocery store. But Glennon was having a hard time helping her son. The child got the math. The mom didn't get a lick of it. So she asked her son's teacher to tutor the mom. So mom set in on tutoring after school. And one of the days she was there for tutoring, Glennon noticed that her son's teacher was going over some papers, and she asked her what was going on. She said, Glennon, every Friday morning, I give my students a blank sheet of paper, and I ask them to write down some things. She asked the students to nominate one student they believe who has been an exceptional citizen, as well as the four names of the children with whom they would like to sit the next week. Catch that? I want to sit with these four kids next week, and I want to nominate the citizen of the class. Well, every Friday afternoon, the teacher gathers all those ballots up and she tallies them. And Glenna said, really? What do you do with them? She said, well, here's what I do. I look for who is not being requested by anybody. Number two, I look for who doesn't even know who to request. Number three, I look for who never gets noticed enough to be nominated. Number four, I look for those who say they had a million friends last week and nary one this week. See, Chase's teacher is not looking for a new seating chart or exceptional citizens of the week. She's looking for lonely kids or children. She's looking for those children who are struggling to connect with other children. She's identifying the little guys and gals who are falling through the cracks, if not being pushed through the cracks by their peers. She's discovering those whose gifts are going unnoticed by their fellow students, and she's pinning down very quickly those who are being bullied and those who are doing the bullying. Well, Chase's mama thought, this is pretty slick. This is pretty good stuff. She said, how long have you been doing this? Teacher didn't bat an eye. She said, ever since Columbine, when all those students were shot in that Colorado school. That's a pretty smart teacher right there. Now, I would suggest to you that one of the things we could learn from that text Mike read in Galatians 6, if I was to begin that phrase and somebody's already finished it for us, sort of, there's no place like church. There's no place like church. And I want to lead you tonight, or study with you, not lead you. I could talk all night long. But I want you to see from Scripture why that's true. So much so that if we understood what the Bible says about the church, we could easily transpose the word church for the answer you already heard. There's no place like home when church is your home. And a lot of times in these kind of lessons, there's a lot of questions answered like what, who, where, how many. But you know what? A great deal of the time, the question why doesn't get a whole lot of attention, a whole lot of press. Why is it true? If it's true, and it is, there's no place like home and the church. We could talk about the fact that Jesus said the church is the kingdom. Matthew through John describe it as such. Time would fail us to look at all those references. In Acts 20, verse 35, Paul came preaching it. We can look at the scriptures that point out that the church is a body. It's not an organization. And I want to challenge you with this thought. If you take nothing else out of this meeting house tonight, take this one thought with you. The church is not an organization, it's an organism. It's a living, functioning, breathing, hurting, loving body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 beginning, all the way through the end of that chapter. In fact, he says in verse 27, you are the body of Christ. We can look at the fact that the Bible says the church is the Lord's bride. Revelation depicts it clearly. And it's hard to argue with the Lord when he calls the church his bride. But there's one more, not to minimize the rest, that I think is of equal value and worth. Galatians 6 and verse number 10, that Mike read for you in that good way just a few minutes ago. Take a look with me one more time with that passage, if you will. Galatians chapter 6 and the verses 10. Let's start in verse 9. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I remember with very great respect, for lots of reasons, a couple of them. Well, the first one is he was a musician. He used to sit right about over on this side of the church house. Little fellow that I could see eye to eye with. He's one of the few guys I didn't have to get up like this to talk to. Virgil Rutledge. You remember Brother Virgil. One of the sweetest men I ever met. One of the smartest guys I ever met, too. He knew more Greek than I can look up. But he reminds me of this passage in Galatians 6 and verse 10. That word household in the Greek is the word oikios. Virgil would have got it right first time. It's oikios, which simply is translated in the everyday Tipton County language, a family, a place of intimacy or intimate closeness, a home. If you like yogurt, maybe you like that yogurt that's under the brand of Oikos. And if you go over here to Needler's or wherever you do your grocery shopping and you can't find it and you ask the clerk, where's the Oikos? You're speaking Greek like Virgil. Paul says, the Bible says, the church, there's no place like home. Because it's a family, it's a place of intimate closeness. But why does this matter? Why is this so important? Open your Bible with me, if you will, to three places of Scripture. Let me tell you what the rest of the lesson is going to be like, and I promise it won't go past 9:30. I can say that because I know we won't go past 8 o'clock. Romans chapter 15. We'll start in Romans 15, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 5, and then the 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But start with me, if you will, open your Bibles to Romans 15. That iOS device you've got, that hard copy you've got, that iPad you've got. And if I see your fingers doing this way and that way, I'm going to know you're playing Candy Crush or World of War. Romans 15, verses 5 to 15. Here's what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to tell the church at Rome what the church ought to look like. Before we get there, let me ask you this. When's the last time you described to somebody who had never tasted cold, good watermelon what cold, good watermelon tastes like? I'll wait. That's hard to do. That's hard to do. Any of you ever see the movie Mask from back in the late 80s? True story. Boy was born with a bone disease that made his skull, the bone in his head, oversized. And they said he looked like something related to an elephant. I can't give you the scientific name, but he had an oversized head. The bone was just too big for the rest of his body, way out of proportion. And the character that played in that role was having a very hard time, obviously, fitting in with the crowd in the age group he was currently at. And so he got real close to one of the neighbors who happened to be a blind girl. Now, this young lady didn't know very much about anything. She didn't know what color was. She didn't know what a whole lot of things were. She couldn't see him to experience him. So this young man in this story said, I got an idea. Let me tell you what the color white looks like. He got a box of cotton balls. He said, give me your hand. Stuck her hand in that cotton. Said, squeeze that. So that's the color white. And she smiled. Oh. He said, how about the color green? She said, I don't know what green is. He reached down and grabbed him a handful of grass. held it up, put it in her hand. He said, smell it. She got a sniff of that grass and rubbed it. So that's green. You know, sometimes it's hard to describe to somebody something you really don't know how to put into words. The Holy Spirit put into words what the church looks like. Are you ready? Romans chapter 15. Beginning of verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wish we would spend a lot of time on this one. We can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and talk about the unity of the body of Christ. The church looks like a group of people who are one in heart, soul, mind, and strength. They don't have a tug of war going on. They're kind of like a husband and wife. They've got lots of brain power, but they've got one tongue between them. But go down with me to verse 7. What the church looks like, therefore receive one another. Pause. You ever been to a wedding? Anybody ever been? Some of you got married. You've been to a wedding. I know you have. You know what a receiving line is? The word receive in this passage represents a word picture that says you treat each other like you're in a wedding and you're in a receiving line. And what happens in a receiving line? Oh, they slap the groom and they cry for the bride. No. They congratulate each other. They hug. It's a warm, embracing thing. That's the spirit. That's what the church, the home, according to the Bible, is supposed to look like. It's a place where they want to be together. They receive one another. Go down to verse 13. Now may the God of hope, church, I look like it's full of hope. And then he uses the word fill. Every church, beloved, every congregation of God's people, you can mark it down and I would guarantee it. It's full of something. Even if it's full of nothing but apathy, it's full of something. Every congregation. Paul said the Lord's church, the home, ought to be full, first of all, with hope. You like me someplace that's the opposite of hope? I like to study the Bible in contrast. I compare what's said with the opposite. You like me someplace that has the opposite of hope, negativity? I told you about that cousin of mine that's still in the hospital with that very severe case of cancer. Every text we've gotten in the last 2 weeks since you had that stent put in and everything else, every response I try to make sure there's a word of hope. Why? Because it's a medically proven fact. I'm not a doctor and I don't play one on TV. It's a medically proven fact. You start talking yourself into negativity, you will enhance and speed up anything that's going wrong inside of your body. Your hormones and your endorphins will agree with your mind and you will get sicker faster. If, on the other hand, and there's a man named Norman Cousins. When you get home, if you've got a computer, look up Norman Cousins on the computer. He had a disease called ankyloidal spondylosis. It's a form of cancer. When he got diagnosed, he said, I'm going to beat this thing. They only give him 6 months. He started laughing at everything nearly. He found humor in everything. He extended his life by a hopeful, positive nature. The doctors all documented by turning his life from negativity and toxicity to hope. What's your home supposed to be like? Full of hope. Second, with all joy. With all joy. I can't tell you the number of funeral homes I've passed between here and my house. I live across the street from a dentist's office that back in the 1920s and 30s was a 3-story building, the only funeral home that had an elevator from basement to showroom. And I asked the lady who lives upstairs, she's the office manager for the dentist. I said, the elevator still work? No, we shut that down. But back in the day, they hauled casket after casket, body after body. I worked part-time for Rosella Johnson's funeral home. This is going to sound gross to some of you, but I do body removals. Karen says he's a body snatcher. That's kind of cold, ain't it? So who wants to be in a place that is nothing but anything but joy, full of sadness, weeping, and moaning? I don't know too many people that like... The funeral directors I work with are a bunch of nuts. I mean, they're absolutely... They're fun to be around. You would swear that they have nothing to do with death or arranging burials. They're not... They don't make light of any of that situation, the sadness that goes on. In fact, I got a message the other day. We had 9 people to pass away within 4 days. And my boss said there's 9 families that are in very sad shape. They take it serious. But they also know in order to do what they do well, they need to help the folks who are dealing with pain in a way that they can get through it. How do you do that? with a measure of joy. How does the church look? She's full of joy. Next, peace. Peace. I told you earlier this week I got in a little bit of trouble for not checking in at home. I forgot to text my wife. I did that once when I drove out to Arizona to be with my sort of adopted dad, and it was midnight in Arizona, 1 o'clock back home. Boy, if I didn't get some hot tongue and cold shoulder. If I went home that night, I'd have slept on the grass outside. There was not peace in the valley back in Anderson, Indiana. Who wants to be in a place where it's always this, yowling, backbiting? Nobody. What's the church supposed to look like? It ought to have a receiving line atmosphere. It ought to be filled with hope, joy, peace. He goes on to speak about the power of the Holy Spirit. The word power in that verse is the word dunamos. Simply means ability, what the Holy Spirit does in the lives of people. And you know where that takes you to? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness. Who doesn't want to be in that kind of an atmosphere? Now, somebody's going to stop me and knock up my brakes and say, Harrison, that takes work. And I'm going to pat you on the back and say, I'm glad you caught on. Because it does. Not everybody has sunshine and rainbows every day when they get out of bed. Not everybody answers the phone like Brother McCord. Good morning. Because not every morning is a good morning. But that does not mean we cannot work within ourselves to help have this kind of atmosphere from the inside of the organism out. You see, it's infectious. And it's better than a virus. What's a church look like? I wish we'd go on and had time to go into verse 14. But flip over to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Apostle Paul, and I'm not going to spend much time on this because it's one of the negative points in the lesson. You remember in the scene in 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man living with his father's wife. Don't know if his mother, his stepmother, that really doesn't matter. What matters most is there was a problem in the family. What do you do when something bad happens in your home? You do something about it, and you do something about it quick. I have spent more money on glue boards for mice this month than any time in the 45 years we've been married. I don't know what it is. I guess I'm a mouse magnet. We've tossed 5 in the last 7 days. That doesn't mean you're not welcome to my house, but you come to my house, just watch where you step, okay? You might step on a glue board. You have something go wrong in the house, you react to it. You take care of it. You protect the people in your home. And that's the intent behind 1 Corinthians 5. That's the intent behind church discipline. It's not to be a bully with the Bible. It's to make a win-win situation out of what's going wrong in the church. It's disrupting the fellowship. It's tearing the family apart. What would you do if somebody came in to try to snatch somebody out of your home? Like a baby. Or a small child. Or any member of your family. You'd do everything in your power to stop those people. You might introduce them to Mr. Benelli or Mr. Brownie or Mr. Smith and his twin brother Wesley. Whatever it took. And I hope you wouldn't use a Louisville slugger. Never invite a break-in person to a baseball batting practice. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, here's what you need to do. You deliver such a one to Satan in the spirit of meekness for the salvation of their soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, follow with me just these few verses and we'll move on. Verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that his spirit may be saved. Did you catch that? Why didn't he say you just brought him up and you kick him to the curb? Because his soul is worth as much as everybody else's in Corinth. That's why. There was just as much blood for him as there was for me and you shed on that cross. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, listen to what Paul says in response to what they did. He said, I put you to the test. Beginning in verse 6, he said, this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. In everyday Tipton, Indiana language, you've done enough. You've done enough. So that on the contrary, you ought rather 3 things. Are you ready? Forgive. Forgive. Can I show you what that looks like? Here, this thing can take it. You let it go. And somebody's going to say, in their defensiveness, in their hurt, and in their pain, but they hurt us. I understand that. I've said it twice already this week. I'm going to say it one last time. Somebody doing you wrong is never right. And you forgiving them does not excuse them from what they've done. It excuses you from carrying the pain. Because it's not the pain that breaks us down, it's the way we try to carry it that does. Paul says, you forgive him, you comfort him. And how can you comfort him from a distance? You can't do it. Go back and reread Luke 15, beginning at verse 11, I believe it is. I'm sorry, 16. The parable of the two sons and the father. And reread where God will come running. He came running after... Somebody asked a little old mama down in Alabama once, who's the child that you love the most? She said, the one that's not home. If Luke 15 proves anything, it proves that God cares about the one that's not home. Does the church? Does the body? You forgive him? You comfort him? Lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. And then he said in verse 8, I urge you to reaffirm, not just affirm, but you reaffirm, as in you remind this brother that he's worth loving again. And not just him. There's a second soul involved in that episode. Both souls are precious to Jesus. What does the church look like? That's what it looks like. Because, you see, nobody leaves the church without breaking somebody's heart. Nobody. Nobody leaves a congregation without breaking somebody else's heart. It's this way because no one leaves a family without breaking somebody else's heart. Ask the family that's had a runaway child how bad that still hurts. I can't tell the number of TV shows that we see on the cable network, many of them involving bad endings over situations where children have left home and took off for the wild side of life, got tangled up in the wrong crowd, and now they can't come back home. No one leaves a congregation without breaking somebody's heart. When we base our church model on a business model, it's just cold, cut and dried business. Not personal. But when we base our church model from a Bible point of view, from a family point of view, it's always personal and it's never business. You know why? Jesus didn't die to create customers. He died for a family. He died for a family. Whatever it is between anybody in the congregation that's not getting along, you love each other through it and you work it out. Now, we've been theological for about 15 minutes. Let's get practical in the last few minutes of this lesson, okay? Why is it such a big deal? Are you familiar with Jenga? Anybody know what Jenga is? Besides hard to say if you got false teeth. Jenga is that game where you stack these little shaped blocks up, this way, that way, and the other way, and you take turns pulling it out and see who can pull out the most without knocking the whole tower down. Well, just that. If I don't have that, I can't go back home. You already know why. Jenga is about what I have determined. There are three kinds of people that are good at math. Those that are and those who are not. And you already know which kind I am. Do some Bible math with me. Fellowship plus worship plus relationship equals connectionship. I know that sounds like a gimmick, but I believe it's Bible truth. Fellowship, relationship, and worship equals connectionship. Jenga is about connectionship. You remember a few years ago what happened down in Surfside, Florida? That big, I think it's 11-story condo complex had a big old pool on the top deck. About halfway down on the inner wall, that thing started breaking down and about a third of it slid away from the rest of it. I've got a picture of what it looks like now. It's a level sheet of concrete. If there's any physical illustration of the veracity and the validity of connectionship, it's the condo at Surfside. Connectionship matters in the life of the Lord's church. I have a picture of a statue. It was built to show the inequality between the responsibilities of husbands and wives. I'm not going to get into that hotbed thing, but it's a picture of a statue of a young mother. She's bent over double. On her back, there's a washing machine, a bicycle, part of a car, part of a house, about two stories high. about this big around, she's bent over and holding a baby in her right arm. She has the weight of the world on her back. Can any of the ladies in the house agree? Been there, done that, still doing it. Well, how do you do that alone? It's hard. The reason why I presented this point, particularly in Clemens Avenue, was to remind our young people. We've got a bunch of young ladies. And I said to them what I'm going to say to the young ladies in this house. There are ladies in this house who've lived through that nightmare and come out on the winner side that are your best resources on how to win that battle. How are you going to do that? You've got to stay connected. You can't share that information if you ain't there to share it. Think about the most basic kind of relationship, the marriage relationship. Read a quote from a fellow that's a whole lot smarter than I'll ever be. He said, a happy marriage is a conversation that does not last long enough. I'll say that again for the Ohio State fans. A happy marriage is a conversation that does not last long enough. September the 10th of this year, Karen will have put up with this ugly old man for 45. That's a good long time. You know, I thought she'd have bought a rifle by now. It's a good thing her dad sold his gun before he passed away. How does she do that? She's connected to a whole lot of folk who have a history and a legacy of how you survive the ups and downs, the roller coaster cycle of life with a man who at the very beginning was not a Christian. In fact, the day that she said, I will, was the day that I said, I do to the Lord, April the 17th of 1977. I could not ask her to marry a non-Christian, and I didn't. And she said, you know what she said? She said, tomorrow and not think twice. You all pray for that lady. Moving on. Connectionship holds the body of Christ together. I've got a picture at home. You ever heard of kintsugi? It's not a dish at a Chinese joint down the street. It's a Chinese word, to be sure. It's where the Chinese folks take a busted piece of ceramic and they put it back together in pristine condition with 14 and 18 karat gold and glue. They can take a pile of junk and turn it into a monumentally expensive piece of art. What did Jesus do on the cross? And every piece of that kintsugi that Jesus got his hands on is called the church. It's called home. Turn to Colossians 3 with me just right quick. And while you're turning there, let me remind you that blood is thicker than water, but the truth of the gospel is thicker than blood. It's the truth that sets us free, John chapter 8 and verse 32. It's the truth that leads us to the cross, where Jesus said in John 3 and 16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, slow down, Jim, but have everlasting life. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, notice something with me. I use this passage oftentimes in a funeral because I'm told when somebody who is a well-beloved grandma, great-grandpa, the one that they refer to as the glue in the family, when the glue in the family is gone, the family goes to pieces. And isn't it a shame that a lot of the times that winds up being true? And my advice in that funeral service is, you inherited the ability from these folks on how to be the glue that they've been. Look with me at Colossians 3, verse number 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the, what's your, say bond? You know what another word for bond is? Glue. It's glue. Love is the bond. Blood is thicker than water, but truth and the love of the gospel is the glue that causes us to have connectionship. That gave birth to the church of our Lord and holds us together. Mark Sanborn once said, creating a connection is important, but not nearly as important as keeping that connection alive. Let me give you a true story, then the lesson is yours. Let me ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians 1 while you're doing that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Several years ago, I spent 23 years with the Meadowbrook Church as the pulpit preacher. And in that time, we raised our three kids, children, the youngest of our three children, Jacob, who, by the way, was one of Virgil's biggest fans. When Jacob got to see Virgil and Mr. and Mrs. Nash play music over in Chesterfield, he thought, I need to get in the band. They started one. So I'm not saying y'all started trouble, but they started a band. Anyway, the folks at the Meadowbrook Church understood. Some of the older ladies, the widow ladies, understood that the younger kids won't have much of a chance if they don't have a connection with the folks in the church. A good friend of mine, he's a preacher in Meridianville, Georgia, or Alabama. He says, Jim, I see congregations that have the Mickey Mouse profile. Young people, middle-aged folk, old folk. Jesus didn't die for Mickey Mouse church, people. He died to make us all. You know what the Lord's favorite number is? All it takes is one finger. John 17. Ephesians chapter 4. There are seven ones. And you're in that chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verses 3 and 4. And I'll tell you why we're reading this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. You take that word us and transpose it for the word church or home. You get the idea. That we who? Church, home, family. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we are comforted ourselves by God. Two ladies in that congregation in Meadowbrook, Gladys Sanders. And Ellen Hooten became good, good buddies with not just my youngest son, Jacob, but several of the other young people. When Sister Hooten's husband, Warren, who was one of the song leaders for a long, long time at Columbus Avenue, passed away, helped our kids deal with his death. When do you take your kids to the funeral home the first time? Think about it. Don't answer me. We wrestled with that question a long, long time. I'm not sure that the age of 4 was the right time to take our daughter. But we worked it out. And you worked it out too, I suppose. But on January the 12th of 2003, Ellen Hooten passed away at Countryside Manor Nursing Home. She was one of Jacob's best friends. Jacob was 12. Jacob asked me if he could go with me to Countryside Manor that morning. And while I talked with the folks that took care of her body, you know where he went? He went in that little quiet room where they had Sister Hooten's body waiting to be picked up by the funeral. Jacob went in to say goodbye. Sister Hooten. You know how that got possible? Connectionship. Don't tell me it's not a living part of the living body of Christ. It's there. And it's there as long as we keep it there. But let me add this right quick before we're done. Little Joey came to VBS for the first time in his life at the age of 6. Little Joey was born without a left hand. And the first song they sang that first night at Vacation Bible School went like this. I'm going to ask you to do this with me. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door. See all the people. Little Joey couldn't do that. He was embarrassed as all get out. Little Janie on this side slid her chair over to where Joey was sitting. And she volunteered her hand. And she said, Teacher, can we sing that one more time? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door. See all the people. Joey felt like he belonged. There are people outside this house who don't know what it's like to be part of the living, loving body or family. It's our good pleasure as God's people to try to introduce them to Him. You've listened, precious, and I appreciate it. Tonight, heaven's invitation, this would be a beautiful night, the perfect night, for anyone in this house who's not a Christian. According to this book, again, we didn't write it, we didn't come up with it. You go home tonight and you can read it for yourself over and over and over again. It'll read the same thing tomorrow as it does tonight. Hear the gospel. Believe the gospel. Repent of sin. Confess Jesus as Lord. Be baptized for every sin's forgiveness. And live a faithful, godly life till it calls you home. If you struggle with that and you want to study about it, let us know. We'll do everything we can to help you through that. Not muddy the water, but just help you through the Bible. See what God has always intended for you. As a child of God, my brother, my sweet sister, has something become bigger than the cross to you? Has something broken your connectionship? If in a public way you know that needs to be taken care of publicly, this is the moment for us to pray with you and love you through it. If in a private way, please deal with it privately. Don't let that connectionship suffer anymore. There's not a wall in this house that needs a cracked joint in it. It makes the house weak. There's not a joint in your family that needs a crack in it either. If it needs to be mended, we pray you will. If we can help you in any way, soulless Savior, thou art need. I'm sorry, who at the door is standing is our song tonight. Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing near. We're going to stand and sing it together. Won't you come while we stand?